I'd like to ask you, as we begin, what do you think, if you could choose a word, what would you choose to describe what parenting is? What is parenting about? This is not rhetorical. I actually want an answer. What do you think parenting is about in a word?
Perseverance.
Sorry? Loving. Perseverance, someone said. Sacrifice.
Hovering.
Okay. Yep. Any other advances on that? What does it mean to be a parent? What's parenting about?
Joy.
It's about joy. It is about joy. It's about the blood, sweat, and tears. Yeah. Anything else? Patience. Yes, absolutely. Love. Go again. Pride, as in pride in your child. Yeah, absolutely. If I could sum it up in a word, if I could sum up what parenting is about, I would say it's about nurturing. All the provision, all the time, all the attention, all the discipline, all the hopes and dreams, all the applause and the pride, all the patience, all the love, all the sacrifice, all the things that we talked about. It's about the nurture of a person. We want to see a young baby grow into an adult. It's wonderful work, joyful work, challenging work, frustrating work. It's the precious job of parents everywhere. To nurture a person, to see a person grow. Today we remember our mothers, as we've noted. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. But fathers do it as well. And we've had the joy today of seeing John and Lenny make vows about what they want to see for Olivia. They want to see her nurtured, growing in faith. As she grows, as she matures, they want to see her nurtured in her faith. That's also what we want to see as a church. All the little children sitting up the front here at the dedication, we want to see them taking on and growing and being nurtured in their faith. That's what we hope for them as a church. That's what we work at together for them as a church. But it's not just about children. We've had the joy of seeing people come to faith, taking those first baby steps in following Jesus. Like little children, not quite sure how this whole thing is supposed to go. And as a church, we want to see new people come into the faith and nurtured and be grown in the faith, to grow up and mature in the faith. It's about nurture. It's no surprise that when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he uses family language. Did you pick that up? As we read through that passage, it's full of family language. In fact, the whole book is full of family language. He describes his ministry. He describes his role of leading the church in Thessalonica. And he says this in verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. He's preaching to them, he's leading them, he's got a measure of authority over them. But he doesn't just want them to listen to his sermon. He loves them. And he cares for them like a mother cares for their child. Again, he rounds it out in verse 11. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. How's that? Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. There's care, there's encouragement, there's correction, but it's the correction of a loving parent, someone who wants to see their children growing. Again, he starts this passage, chapter 2, by calling them brothers, brothers and sisters. What are we? We are family. Not just friends, not just acquaintances. We are brothers and sisters. If we are part of this faith, we share in it together as a family. And family language is all throughout 1 Thessalonians. If you read it through, you will see again and again, brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. Let me give you a couple more. Chapter 2, verse 17. You're welcome to flick over to it if you like. He says, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned, by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. If you know the story of the church in Thessalonica, they were only there for about a month. Paul and his companions rolled into town, they preached the gospel, some people responded, the church started, and then within a month, an angry mob drove them out of town. And he says that experience was like being orphaned. It was like we were ripped out of our family. Our longing for you was so intense. Again, in chapter 4, he's writing to them and he encourages them. He's giving them a whole bunch of directions, but he says in verse 9, "Now about your love for one another, well, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." They are part of God's family. They've been taught to love one another. Did you know that God did that? Did you know that one of the things that God does is teach his people how to love one another? They have become part of a family, a wide family. It is a big, big family spread throughout the world. It's not just about them in Thessalonica. It's all the family of God throughout Macedonia, brothers and sisters. At this point, I just want to take a moment to stop and to affirm and honour the ways that people are caring for their families. I think it's important to say that. We as a church want to be a family, and we are a church made up of families. We know that there are parents struggling with newborns, and dealing with anything stressful when you're sleep deprived, I can tell you, is not a fun experience. We know that there are families dealing with sickness, dealing with illness. We know that there are people among us caring for elderly parents or sick spouses. There are families trying to rebuild after hurt and disappointment. It's families and marriages where we are working out conflict and pain. And there is the constant busyness. We do it all in the frantic pace of our lives. And I just want to say, God cares about our families. God cares about our families. And when we look to Jesus and when we demonstrate faithfulness and love to our families, when we sacrifice for our families, when we give for our children or for our elderly parents or for the people in our family that are sick, we are acting as disciples of Jesus. That is an act of worship to God, pleasing to God when we give and love and sacrifice and put in for our families. God is delighted when we do that. We want to value families. We want to thank the people that are giving for their families here. We want to see our church here as a family. How do we become a family? How is it that we become a family? Why would Paul talk about being a family? How is it that we become children of God? Now, we believe in a general sense that all people are made in the image of God. Every man, woman, and child on this planet is made in the image of God, loved by him. Everyone has a dignity and a worth given to them by their Creator. That is one of the things that we hold to be true. Yet we also believe that there is a special, intimate relationship that we need to enter into with God. That's what God wants. Men, women, and children who are adopted into his family. Paul talked about his ministry in terms of family term. He's like a nursing mother. He's like a caring father. He didn't come up with those images. Those are actually images that God uses of himself. In Isaiah 49, the exiles, they've been exiled in Babylon because of their disobedience, and Isaiah pictures the city of Zion crying out. He says, Zion says, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." We've been forgotten by God. And what does God say through the prophet Isaiah? He says this, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she might forget, I will never forget. God remembers you, and he is faithful to you even more than a nursing mother. If you think the depth of love that a mother feels for their nursing child is deep, that is small compared to the love and grace and compassion and concern of God for you. God describes himself as a father. Many of you will know the Lord's Prayer. How do we address God? How do we come and address God? God, our Lord, our King, our Judge, our Redeemer, our Savior. These are all good ways to approach God. These are all appropriate ways to approach God. But what does Jesus say when his disciples ask him to teach them to pray? How does he teach them to approach God? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We approach him as children going to their father. Again, Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer in Matthew 7. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If we expect fathers to show kindness and goodness and give good things to their children, how much more God, our Father? Even when we experience the discipline of God, it is the action of a loving Father. Proverbs 3 says this, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son that he delights in. God desires a relationship of love and care with you, like a mother with their child, like a father with a child that they delight in. And he draws us into a family, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, children together, part of the household of God. How? How does this happen to us? Because it's not automatic. It's not default. We enter the family of God through Jesus Christ. We are adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ. We are all made in the image of God, but Jesus is more than that. He is the only true Son of God, unique, the only begotten Son of God. He shared our humanity, took on our flesh, walked among us fully human, but he was completely God in the flesh. And when God the Father looks at Jesus Christ the Son, he says, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This one is a true Son of God. And Jesus is the way that we enter relationship with God the Father. We are adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ. John's gospel starts and it says this, to all who received him, that is Jesus. It talks about a creation, people who've rejected their creator. But he says, to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will. No, born of God. We become children of God by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. It's not our effort, it's not our ability, it's not our goodness or our righteousness, it's not about us trying harder, it's accepting the gift that Jesus gives us through Jesus Christ, his grace, his action for us, his death and resurrection on our behalf. He gives us the right to become a children of God. He has the honor of being the one true Son of God, and we have the joy of being adopted into his family through him. Through Jesus, we become a part of this family. And that family of God can make an incredible difference in our lives. An incredible difference. She was 85 when I knew her. Her name was Nola, and she was delightful. We were part of a Bible study group at our local church, and the nursing home that Nola lived in was next door to where the Bible study group met. And so the leader would actually walk across, he'd pick her up, and they'd sort of slowly toddle over to Bible study. And she loved it. She loved being a part of Bible study with you young ones, as she called us. And we loved her. She was a delightful old lady. We felt privileged to share our lives with her. We loved her stories. We loved her wisdom. We loved the way that she cared for us. And she was particularly delighted. She'd always get there early, and so she could play with the kids before they went to bed. She loved this family's little children. The thing about Nola, though, is that she grew up in an abusive home. As a child, she was the youngest of three. Her father was a drunk and abused them, particularly her mother. As the youngest of three children, her job, you might have a chores list for your family, her job was to regularly go and beg for food at the neighbor's door because she was the youngest and she was the cutest. So she was more likely to get some food from them. When Dad squandered the family money and there was no food, that was her role in the family. She grew up, got a job, which was pretty rare in those days, and she actually married a wealthy young man. She could leave her poverty behind, she could leave the shame of her childhood behind, but unfortunately the marriage was not happy. It was a very distant relationship. The husband cared more about his social status than their relationship and would often leave her for long periods of time without any concern for her. And when she tried to talk to him about that, he wasn't at all responsive. And eventually the marriage broke down. She found herself living in a single room apartment, angry, bitter, and full of resentment to all those people who had hurt her, full of rage. But something prompted Nola to get along to church. Something prompted her to get along to church. And the thing that surprised her was when she walked in, she was welcomed with open arms. There was a young couple who sat down next to her and struck up a conversation, and she was surprised by that because she thought she was worthless. She thought no one there would want to know her. But as they sat down with her and got to know her and began inviting her over for meals and showed her love, over time she began to trust in Jesus. She recognized things in her own heart weren't right. Despite what other people had done to her, there were actually things in her heart that weren't right. And the hardest thing for her, the hardest part of her journey of faith, was letting go of the anger and the bitterness and the rage in her heart. To be able to forgive those who had hurt her. But she had learned to trust God, to trust his love, to trust his acceptance of her. And she had found love and acceptance in the family of God. As an 85-year-old woman, I knew her full of kindness, full of joy, full of patience. She knew that she was a precious daughter of God, and she knew the difference that the family of God makes. How do we treat each other in this family? If we are going to say that our church is a family, how are we to treat one another in this family? Paul talks about it at the start of the reading, the way that he dealt with the Thessalonians, honestly, without deception or manipulation, without flattery, without greed, not hungry for praise. He opened up his life to them and cared for them, and he worked hard to bless them and not be a burden to them. There is gentleness. There is encouragement. There is comfort. There is urging to live godly lives as a caring father would for children that he loved. And that's how we should treat one another as well. That should be how we as a church treat one another. I want to finish with three questions. If you believe in Jesus, if that is your faith, if that is your trust, if you've been adopted into God's family, have you given yourself to the family of God? Are you here? Are you present? Are you engaged? Do the brothers and sisters here know that you are their brother and sister? Or are you the spiritual equivalent of the absent father tuned out in front of the TV? The absent mother staring at the Facebook on the phone? The absent teenager with the headphones on grunting and groaning whenever they're asked a question? That weird uncle that we only ever see at weddings? If you are here, be here. Put down roots here. If this is your family, let's be family. Turn up to family dinner and play your part. Second question I want to ask is this. Do you need to work on some of the relationships with your brothers and sisters here? We know families aren't easy. We know families are difficult. There is no harder school to learn to love than in a family. Our girls, we've got two girls, three actually, a third on the way. She doesn't know what she's in for yet. Our girls, age 2 and 4, they can now fight. They sort of develop and grow over time, and they've now reached the point where they can fight. They've realized, it's quite an achievement, I think, they've realized they want things that the other one has. They don't want to do what the other one does, and they expect things of each other that don't actually often happen. And we are trying, as hopefully patient parents, sometimes we do well, sometimes we don't, we are trying to teach them that hitting and pushing and screaming and ignoring are not the ways that you get what you want in this family. If we are brothers and sisters, if we are brothers and sisters here, we have a responsibility to love genuinely, humbly, trusting one another. Being upfront with one another. If you know that there are relationships here that aren't right, people here you don't want to see, maybe it's time to improve those relationships. Maybe it's time to start building a bridge. Maybe it's time to accept one another as brothers or sisters and work toward peace. Not peace as the absence of conflict. Peace as relationships that are open and trusting and humble. Last question, and this is a nicer question. You can smile now. A nicer question. Who are you nurturing in the faith? Who's being nurtured in the faith because of you? We have the joy, we have the privilege, we have the delight of seeing one another nurtured in the faith. The responsibility to help one another to grow in the faith. That is what we've been given as part of this family. A parent, any parent will tell you, we delight when we see a child growing in something. When they could do something that they couldn't do before. That is, we get joyous about that and proud about that and a little bit freaked out by that. When you are a sibling and you see your sibling thriving, we have a joy that grows. We as a family have the joy of helping one another grow in faith. And that doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by inertia. Who are you nurturing? Who in your life have you taken responsibility for to nurture in the faith? Maybe it's your children as you sit around the dining table and you talk after a long day. Maybe it's the youth group that you're turning up to and you're helping and mentoring some teenagers in the faith. Maybe it's a Sunday school class. You give your time and you've taken responsibility to help these little ones learn. Maybe it's your parents at home, elderly parents that need help and you're there to help them, and you can nurture them in the faith as you live out your life with them. Maybe it's people in a home group that you sit down with week after week. You share your lives. You know each other's concerns. You pray for one another and you encourage one another in the faith. Maybe it's time to just call up a mate and regularly sit down with them. Have a coffee and ask, how are you going with Jesus? What's happening in your faith life? What's going on with you and God? If there's no one in your life, if there's no one in your life that you are nurturing in the faith, you're missing out. You are missing out on the joy of seeing someone grow. You're missing out on sharing in the sorrows and the joys in the family of God. And that's where I want to finish. There's an invitation to you to join the family of God, to be a part of it. Whether you're new to this whole faith thing or whether you've been at it for years, there's an invitation to you to join this family. And there's an invitation to you to nurture one another in that family. Let's pray.